Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua, the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 21. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this great Old Testament book. We are nearing the end, only a few more sermons left, and we'll be done with Joshua. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to take a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you. There are black Bibles there. And our passage this morning is found on page 195 in your pew Bibles, Joshua chapter 21. We have been in the section of Joshua after Israel has taken the land, and then we have seen several chapters devoted to the allotment of the land to God's people, to all of the different tribes. That ended at the end of chapter 19 with the allotment of the land to Joshua, the leader himself. The section had begun with the allotment of Caleb's land, and it ends with the allotment of Joshua's land. These two leaders of God's people, two of the 12 original spies, who were the only two of the 12 that said, "We can go and take the land," 40 years earlier. And God had promised a special inheritance for them. But then after we come to the end of chapter 19, as I said last week, there are two tasks still to be done. One is the assignment of the cities of refuge that we saw last week in chapter 20, the cities of refuge where a person may flee who kills someone unintentionally. As we saw last week, God takes the shedding of blood seriously. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God says, "Because man was made in the image of God, the one who sheds blood, by man will his blood be shed." But there is also a provision for those who kill unintentionally. Now, they can flee to one of those cities of refuge and find refuge there. Now, the fact that God takes all killing seriously means that in some sense that city of refuge becomes a prison for him. He must remain there until the current high priest dies, but then he is allowed to go home. So we saw God's grace even in those cities of refuge last week. But now there's one more task, and that is cities and pasture land for the Levites, for the priests of Israel. And here again, we're going to see God's gracious provision. Is there grace in the Old Testament? Some have thought, well, we shouldn't really read or study the Old Testament. The ancient heretic Marcion said we Christians should have nothing to do with the Old Testament. The God there is a God of wrath. He's an angry God, but only in the New Testament do we see a God of grace. Well, actually, the truth is we see both wrath and grace in both the Old and the New Testament. And here we see a beautiful picture in Joshua chapter 21 of God's wonderful, marvelous grace, as we have just sung. So I'm not going to read all of this. I'm going to skip some verses where we have a listing of cities, but follow along as I read, and I'll tell you when we're going to jump ahead and what verse we're jumping ahead to. So hear God's word from Joshua chapter 21. "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, 'The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in along with their pasture lands for our livestock.' So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, from the tribes of Judah, Simeon and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribes of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands, the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge, for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jatir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoa with its pasture lands. And now skip down to verse 17. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands. Verse 19. The cities of the descendants of Aaron the priests were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Kohathites belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture lands. Now skip down to verse 27. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, Golan in Bashan, with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Bishterah with its pasture lands, 2 cities. Skip down to verse 30. And out of the pasture lands of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh and Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, and Kartan with its pasture lands, 3 cities. Verse 34. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Karta with its pasture lands, Dimnah with its pasture lands, Nahalah with its pasture lands, 4 cities. Skip down to verse 38. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, 4 cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And thus far, this reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh, Father, what a great God you are. And now we thank you that these several chapters of Joshua tell us word for word in practical language of the abundance of your provision for your people. How we thank you, O God, for your great grace to sinners. We pray once again this morning that you would write it on our hearts as we study your word. Teach us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's go back as we begin our sermon this morning to Genesis chapter 34. You don't need to turn there unless you really want to. Genesis chapter 34 is one of the most troubling and difficult of all passages to preach in Scripture. I believe that when I was preaching through Genesis, I was going on vacation. I actually gave it to Dr. Currid to preach, I think, if that was right, that I didn't have to preach that chapter. It is a difficult passage, the defiling of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And then we see what follows is the two of Dinah's brothers, two of the 12 sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, deceive and then ruthlessly murder the men of the city of Shechem, where their sister had been defiled. And Jacob says to them at the end of that passage, the end of that chapter, "You have brought trouble to me. You have made me a stench to all of the inhabitants of the land." And then he goes on in Genesis chapter 49, as we move ahead 15 chapters near the end of the book, where Jacob is, quote, blessing his sons. That's how it's introduced. And Jacob gave this blessing to all his sons. Well, this is what he says of Simeon and Levi. "Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." That's Jacob's blessing, a divided and scattered people for these two tribes. And here we see the outworking of this in Joshua chapter 21. It's interesting that these are the very priests of Israel. These descendants of Levi are those who become the priests of God's people. God told Aaron in Numbers chapter 18, he confirmed this. He said, "You shall have no inheritance in the land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." Now, there are consequences for sin. We know that in our lives. We know the great grace of God. We know the great goodness of God. And yet, all of us live with the consequences of our sin. And Simeon and Levi clearly lived with the consequences of their sin. And yet, what we see here in chapter 21 is the consequences of sin being turned into mercies. We see the great grace of God, the gift of God, especially to this tribe of Levi. We're going to see this morning in a number of different ways, but just the abundant gift of God's grace that they are enabled to be the very servants of God in the midst of God's people. That's an amazing fact that these great sinners, who in some ways are cursed by their father and bear the consequences of their sin, are used in a marvelous way to serve God. Shame is turned to honor. And I want us to see this morning that God's grace abounds in his punishment of scattering the Levites. That's our focus this morning. God's grace abounds in his punishment of scattering the Levites. First of all, we see an example of grace, a wonderful example of God's grace. The Apostle Paul, actually in the New Testament, talks about himself being an example of grace. He was a murderer. He was an insolent man. He was a blasphemer, he says of himself, a violent man. And then he goes on to say this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul is an example of God's great grace reaching out to sinners, making him an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we have an earlier example in the Levites. They sinned greatly, and yet they are given the honor and the responsibility of teaching God's word. They have the honor and the responsibility of serving in the sanctuary and protecting the sanctuary of God. This is a wonderful call of God. Again, sin has consequences. They're scattered, these Levites throughout the land. What does that mean for them? Well, it means they don't live together as a clan. They don't live together as a tribe. The rest of the tribes are one big, happy family, right? They weren't always happy, were they? But they're together. The Levites are scattered. They're not all together with their larger family. They would have a different sense of social identity, a different sense of family relationships. They probably would have experienced a certain sense of social isolation, loneliness even perhaps. But they have the great joy and the blessing of serving the Lord. What a great gift that is that God gives to them. Well, this applies, brothers and sisters, to more than just pastors in your midst this morning. It applies to all of us. Scripture tells us that we are all priests. We are a kingdom of priests. We know from the time of the Reformation and Martin Luther of the priesthood of all believers, which carries with it oftentimes a sense of isolation from the world, from society, even sometimes from family. Remember the story in the New Testament of the rich man who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments." And he said, "Well, I've kept all of those." He says, "But you lack one thing. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me." And he turned away sad. And Jesus says how hard it is for the rich to enter heaven. He's asked, "Well, then, who can be saved?" And he said, "Well, with God, what's impossible is possible." But then he goes on to say this, or Peter goes on to say this. Good old brash Peter, "We have left our homes," Peter says, "and followed you." And Jesus says, "There is no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." When we leave home, we turn away from family or are turned away by family because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us a new family to come to and to be part of. When we're shunned by society and know the isolation of society for our Christian beliefs and our Christian values and the fact that we really believe this thing to be the Word of God, we have society to come to and have relationships and friendships in this place or with Christians in other churches as well. There is a richness in the family of God. But here we see God's amazing grace, that God calls and God uses sinners. an example of God's grace here in these Levites. The prophet says in wrath, remember mercy, and that's exactly what God does here. In his wrath, he is merciful. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. And we have numerous examples, both in Scripture and from history, of those who were great sinners that God used in great ways in the ministry, including Paul, as we've already seen, including Peter, who denied Jesus three times. And yet Jesus restores him and three times says to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He's given the task of feeding his sheep with the word of God. God's great grace. Washington Irving, the American writer, once said this, it lightens the stroke to draw near to him who handles the rod. It lightens the stroke to draw near to him who handles the rod. So we see an example of grace. Secondly, in the Levites, we see God's provision of grace. First of all, we see God's provision of grace to the Levites themselves. Now, God did not give them a big portion of land for their inheritance, but God did give them cities to dwell in with their pasture lands. God was not saying, you're going to live in poverty because all you have me as your inheritance. Kind of like the old joking prayer. I think it was a joking prayer that used to go like this. Lord, you keep them humble. We'll keep them poor of the pastors. I know that's not the thing of this church. Praise God for that. But oftentimes people think that, well, the Levites, they didn't have anything. Well, they did, actually. God gave them a provision. All their needs were met. Yes, they had social isolation in some ways, but God met their needs. But we also see that as the Levites have scattered, it means that the ministry of the word is scattered. The ministry is scattered throughout the land. This is both punishment because of sin, according to the sovereignty of God, that now puts God's priests throughout the land to minister to all of God's people throughout the land of Israel through word and through sacrament. Teaching was their main responsibility. God said to Aaron and his sons, you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord had spoken to them by Moses. We read in the book of Nehemiah, when the people come back from exile, that the priests helped the people to understand the law. They read from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. That's been the function of the priests. They're not just those who do sacrifices. They teach God's people. The word is central. It's always been central among God's people. It was central right from Genesis chapter 1 when God spoke and creation came into being. We need the word of God. Peter says the one who speaks the word should speak as if speaking, preaching the very oracles of God. That's what scripture plus interpretation is, if it's faithful and orthodox. The word of God, Hebrews tells us, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's by the word that we are transformed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's by the word that we put our faith in Christ, and it's by the word that we grow in Christ. Jesus prayed to the Father, "Father, sanctify them." He's talking about his disciples. "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." It's the word of God that saves. It's the word of God that sanctifies. And God not only gives us his word, but he gives us teachers and preachers of that word. God's provision of grace. The scattering of the Levites. Probably not the easiest thing in the world for them. But the great joy of serving God and preaching and teaching throughout the land of Israel. It's also interesting, as I read through, I tried to highlight several of the cities of the Levites in my reading. And we read several times that several of the cities are cities of refuge. The six cities that we looked at last week. In fact, all six cities of refuge become Levitical cities. They are cities given to the Levites, which means that the Levites would have been the ones listening to the manslayers, those who killed unintentionally when they fled to the city. But really, just as importantly, it means that the manslayers who are there in a sense in this city of refuge, but also a prison until the high priest dies, they are there in the city under the ministry of the word constantly. Now, some of you may think that that is painful. I can't imagine worse torture than that. But God says that's what we want. That's what we need. To be under the word of God. And so what a great blessing for these manslayers to be there where the priests are in those cities teaching regularly from the word of God. It's a joy. It's a provision of God's grace. We may actually see some kind of partial parallel in the New Testament when we read in the book of Acts that the disciples were scattered throughout the land. They were scattered. The early disciples in Jerusalem were scattered, and they went preaching the gospel wherever they went. They were scattered because of persecution, but God used that persecution and that hardship to extend his kingdom. And that's exactly what we see here in these days in Joshua chapter 21. John Calvin writes, "Their scattering throughout the land made them as a kind of guardians in every district to retain the people in the pure worship of God. It is true they were everywhere strangers, but still it was with the very high dignity of acting as stewards for God and preventing their countrymen from revolting from piety. This is the reason," he goes on to say, "for stating so carefully how many cities they obtained from each tribe. They were everywhere to keep watch and preserve the purity of sacred rites unimpaired." What a great gift of God's provision for his people. Let's see two more things very briefly this morning. Third, we see a portrait of grace, a portrait of God's grace. Again, God said, "You will not have an inheritance, but I will be your inheritance. I will be your inheritance." What could be better than that? What could be better than that? Brothers and sisters, again, we are all priests. We are all sojourners. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, begins by addressing his readers as elect exiles
of the dispersion. And he goes on later to call them sojourners. The writer to the Hebrews says of Abraham, these all died in faith, of Abraham and other great saints, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Strangers and exiles. He goes on to say, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And finally, he goes on to say, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. God is our inheritance, brothers and sisters. The Old Testament teaches us the priesthood of all believers. That may not sound all that comforting or encouraging to you, but it is, because it means that God is the inheritance of all of God's people. Praise his name. So what we have here is a portrait of grace, a picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This world is not our home. We're strangers, but we seek a better city than God who has prepared it for us. And then fourth and finally, we see the gift of grace. Don't have time to go into detail on this morning, but in the final verses of this chapter, verses 43 through 45, we see the Hebrew word for give used three times. We see the Hebrew word for all used six times. Three verses. God gave, God gave, God gave, God gave all. He gave all, he gave all, he gave all, he gave all, he gave all. All his promises were fulfilled. All that God had promised to his people, he gave to them. All that we have, brothers and sisters, salvation, faith, our provision, our service, are all gifts of God. Glorious gifts of God. The Apostle Paul, in one of my favorite passages and probably a passage at the heart of Scripture, in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, he says, in the midst of that, we are justified by his grace as a gift. And you stop and you wonder, well, wait a minute, Paul, the word grace basically means a gift, the free gift of God. Why do you say it's by grace as a gift? Because Paul is emphasizing the giftedness of it. It's all from God. It's nothing that we contribute. Paul's putting emphasis on our salvation and on our life in him. I've heard some of you say this, but I had a friend who always used to say, when I'd ask him, how you doing, he would always say, better than I deserve. The good news for us is we are all Simeons. We are all Levites. We may not have committed the sins that they committed, but we are all sinners in need of the grace of God. God has not treated us as our sins deserve. He has treated us far better than we deserve. And how can we not rejoice when it's all a gift from God? Praise his name. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you that you are a gracious God. That you, in spite of our sin, O God, you have loved us from the beginning of the world. We thank you for your great provision for us in our lives. We thank you that you give us abundantly out of your storehouse. And you desire to give us more. Oh God, how we thank you that you have been good to us. So we pray that we would draw near to you with hearts of thanksgiving and hearts of rejoicing for your great grace to sinners. And it's the matchless name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.